Introduction. Robert Pennell, 1606 to 1666, was by trade a carpet weaver, probably a native of Bristol, England, in 1640. With four others, he became a founder member of the Broadmead Baptist Church in the city. In the 1650s, the church became exercised over the question of infant baptism. So much so, in 1654, Thomas Ewens, the pastor, and Pernell, a ruling elder, travelled to London and were baptised by Henry Jesse. Pernell wrote several books, among which were these that I have used in this booklet: A Little Cabinet, Richly Restored, 1657, being his largest work of 467 pages; Good Tidings for Sinners, 1652, No Power But of God, 1652, The Way to Convert a Sinner, 1652, and A Serious Exhortation to an Holy Life, 1663. Very well. But why should I want to know anything about this man? The title gives it away. In his books, Robert Pernell left us with many gems relating to the glories of the New Covenant, thus making a valuable contribution to our appreciation of the New Covenant. Moreover, he provides further testimony, if any is needed, to disprove the oft-made, dismissive, but puerile accusation that New Covenant theology only began in the 1980s. Pernell was writing the things I quote here the best part of four centuries ago. To show the kind of man Pernell was, I can do no better than let him speak for himself. I believe that it is the office of the Father to elect, the office of the Son to redeem, and the office of the Holy Ghost to sanctify those and only those whom the Father has elected and the Son redeemed. And I do believe my own interest in all these, without which the knowledge of it is nothing. The Father loves me, the Son manifests that love to me, and the Spirit evidences it in me. The Father loves me as redeemed by his Son. The Son looks upon me and loves me as being given by the Father for him to redeem. And the Holy Ghost, seeing the love of the Father in choosing me, and the love of the Son in redeeming me, he also sets his love upon me and manifests this unto me, which is the earnest of my inheritance. I believe that the cause why God made me was for his own glory, and the end why he elected me in Christ was that I should bring forth fruit to him. I believe that I am in as near relation to Christ as the wife is to the husband. I do believe that I am a member of his own body. I do believe that I am joined to the Lord, and so I am one spirit with him. I do believe that my sins by Christ are taken out of the sight of God. I do believe that the design of Christ was to take it away out of my conscience, that there might be no more conscience of sin. I do believe that as Christ has taken away sin out of the sight of God and out of my own conscience, so in due time he will take away sin out of my conversation, according to that scripture, 1 Peter 1, verse 15, and Luke 1, 75. In a word, I do believe my sins, past, present, and to come, are all laid upon and done away by Christ. I do believe that as there was no good foreseen in me that did cause the Lord to set his love upon me, so there is no evil that can be done by me that can cause him to hate me. So much so. Now it is impossible for you, as you are made a new creature by Christ, to sin. 1 John 3, verses 6 and 9. Pernell summarized his position. First, the Spirit shall convince me of sin. Second, the looking upon Christ whom I have pierced, or if you will, Christ looking upon me after my sin as he did upon Peter, will cause me to weep and repent. Third, The sweet love of God is now become my schoolmaster, to lead me into the paths of all righteousness. For such sentiments, covenant theologians of his day, as to this day, would no doubt have regarded Robert Purnell as an antinomian, classing him as such men as Tobias Crisp, John Eaton, William Dell, and John Saltmarsh. Finally, in this introduction to my subject, I pity anyone who fails to be challenged by Purnell's rebuke of the independents, issued in a string of questions on the comparison of this world with the riches to be found in Christ. Is your kingdom or glory of this world, or in things outward or fleshly, or even in vanity? Is it your work appointed and your delight, you saints, to please the irrational fancies of your fleshly minds? Can you, who are so distinct and distant in your principles from the carnal and ungodly, so suit and conform to them in those things, whose very fountain or cause is none other but ignorance of God? Have you no better enjoyments, no better kingdom than this? Is not your glory within? Is not the most excellent Christ your satisfaction? His presence in your hearts your great refreshment? Union and conversation with him your heaven and blessedness? Do you walk as Christ did, whose meat and drink was to do the will of his Father? Are you like him? Imposing such searching questions to others, we surely see into Purnell's own heart. A man of this stamp is worth listening to. Now for my gathered gems from Purnell. I set them out under four headings: the two covenants, preparationism, justification, and progressive sanctification. These four are vital topics in the continuing debate over new covenant theology. To change the figure from precious stones to choice morsels, I am merely trying to whet your appetite for a full perusal of his complete works.